Lord bless you this morning. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4 if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And while you turn there, I'm going to show you a lesson, something God showed me this week. I about fell out of my chair when I saw this. I've gotten to where that I don't watch a lot of TV. I don't watch a lot of comedies and dramas, and every now and then I'll watch a movie, but my mind is always wanting to learn things that it doesn't know. And the internet for me is where I go. I watch a lot of YouTube, and some things I've been interested in is how the animal kingdom works, how the animal world works. Because there's a lot of lessons to be learned from that. The creation that God gives us, we can learn a lot from that. And I want us to pray as we approach this conference. It's a very, very critical thing that we're doing and a very serious thing that we're doing. And how far it reaches will be up to God. I just learned a long time ago, it's up to God who comes here and who doesn't, who watches and who doesn't. And so I'm content with that. But I also know that any time that you take a stand for the Lord and take a stand on issues and so on, any time you approach the kingdom of the devil, he doesn't immediately back down. I've learned that. And there have been times when I've preached messages I didn't think were all that great, but God used it in a tremendous way. And there's been times when the devil just beat me to death after messages like that. I remember one time I preached, and I mean God was just cleaning stuff up everywhere here, and God just really used it. And I felt okay preaching the message. When I got done, I went to my office, and I just collapsed. I don't think I've been in so much pain in all my life. And I laid there that afternoon just groaning and moaning and crying and everything else. Man, I hurt from head to toe. And I can tell you that whenever you serve God, whenever you do something for God, whenever you are a blessing to somebody, the devil is going to punish you for it. How many of y'all know that? You've experienced it. Okay? And get this now. God is going to let you get beat up. Okay? If you got beat up, God let you get beat up. Okay? But He refrained and He restrained the spirits because they wanted to kill you and God wouldn't let them do it. Okay? But usually when it comes to spirit, turn my microphone on, Michaels. Check 1, 2. Are we good? All right. By the way, it's good to have Michael back. Amen. Michael, stick your head out here. No, come on. Stick your head out here. Let everybody see you. He's really back. Amen. All right. And anyway, Michael knows this. Anytime he goes to Kenya and does things out there, usually the devil just beats on him hard. I've experienced that, so I know what it's like. The devil comes after you in your weaknesses, never your strengths. Amen? And in a group like this, the devil will come after the weakest one here. Now, when I say weakness, I'm not necessarily talking about, well, they're in a wheelchair, or they have cancer, or they can't pick up a lot of stuff, or they have a bad back. When I say weakness, sometimes I'm referring to sinful weakness. Because everybody here has got a sinful weakness. And when the devil comes after you, he's going right for that weakness. Okay? I'm sorry, Tommy. I hurt his feelings again. Bless his heart. That boy can be just as happy as a lark, and when I come in the morning, see, Rose watches him. When I come in the morning and look at him, he'll just bawl and squall, and I'm just going, okay, I'm out of here. So anyway, I haven't started giving him candy yet. Okay, Linda, is what the deal is. But anyway, I want you to look up here on the screen. Okay, this is not the message. Okay, the message is coming later, but this is not the message. I want you to look up here. These are called hyenas. Hyenas do not eat grass. They do not eat turnips. They don't eat fruit out of trees. Hyenas attack and kill animals. And in some cases, they will attack and kill and eat animals that are three times as big as they are. Normally, they will hunt in packs, but not exclusively. Sometimes they'll come alone. Sometimes they'll come in packs, but they're looking. I'm going to tell you what they're looking for, okay? Now watch this. I watched this video this week, and I ain't kidding you. My jaw dropped when I saw what I'm going to show you, okay? Here's a zebra. Zebras are big, about three times as big as hyenas. Zebras have a kick, just like a horse does. If you've ever been kicked by a horse, if you live through it, you never want to do it again. Well, a zebra can kick that hard. And usually a zebra, if something if a single hyena is attacking a zebra, that zebra will turn their back and just kick the devil out of that hyena or whatever it is attacking them. Okay? But here's something that I noticed about... There's a bunch of zebras around here, but this one, that left front leg is broken. And I'm watching this video, and this zebra is walking around with a broken leg, which means he can't run, and he can't move very fast, and he's very, very weak and sick because of what's going on with his leg. And those hyenas targeted that particular zebra. Now listen to me. You are that zebra. And the devourers are coming after you because they know that you are not strong enough to defend yourself and take care of yourself. And so sure enough, they spotted the weakness. They found out of all the zebras and wildebeest there, they found the one that was weak. And here they come. Okay? And I'm watching this video, Phil, and I'm thinking... See, I watched these all day long. I sit and watch, and alligators and crocodiles and wildebeest and tigers. I'm watching, I'm learning. Because the Bible says that our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he what? And if you learn how these things do this thing, you're going to get some wisdom out of this. And I've watched enough of these to know that I'm thinking this zebra is dead. He's weak, he can't defend himself. And these hyenas are going to kill him. They're going to eat him. Until I saw this. What happened was about five or six zebras came to the side of that sick zebra and stood by him and circled him and surrounded him. And I did. When I saw that, I just went, wow, look at that. As I'm watching it. Now listen to me. You're the zebra that's hurting. You're the zebra here that got off into sin. And this church are your kindred family that instead of letting you suffer for what you did, they came to your rescue. And made sure that you got the time to heal. That you got the time to get well enough to where you could defend yourself. Because it could be any one of these other zebras that's going to end up hurting. And the rest of us will need to come to your aid and to your help. You see, what happens in a lot of churches is somebody gets caught up in sin. Typically, the gossip column in the church will start and they'll throw that person out before they ever get a chance to repent before they ever get a chance to heal. And it should be where Paul said in Galatians 6, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should be coming to the aid and the rescue of our brethren who are hurting and who are under attack, rather than just leaving them alone to fend for themselves because they did something wrong. Can I hear God's people say amen? That's a good lesson, isn't it? Okay? If you see anything unbiblical about what I just showed you, I'd like to hear it. But as soon as I saw them zebras show up and circle that one that was sick, I thought, man, that's got to be Bethel Church. That ought to be us. Because I promise you, we're going to have this conference. Somebody in this church is going to take the hit for it. The rest of us ought to be there. Because we're going to do this thing together. Amen? Don't you dare not show up and just leave me here by myself with a bunch of wolves. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 4. God laid this on my heart. And as I started working on it, I realized it was going to take me more than one sermon to preach it. So you pray for me this morning. My body's weak. I'm in a lot of pain. When I get in a lot of pain, I get real tired and fatigued. And all I want to do is go lay down. So you pray for me this morning. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 14. This story is very familiar to me. And I've studied it a lot. And it never fails. Oftentimes I study it again and find something and get something out of it I never got out of it before. But we're going to preach on Ichabod this morning. We're going to preach on what happens when God removes His glory away. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 14. When Eli is the high priest, he's the judge. When he heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." Now I want you to think of what the ark of God represents. What was in it? What does it mean? And when it's taken away, what does that represent? Because that's how I'm going to preach this. So verse 18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Then I want us to look down at verse 19, same chapter. So when the ark of God was taken, Eli heard about it. It killed him. He may have had a stroke of some kind, just overwhelmed and had a stroke and couldn't take it. And he fell backward and he broke his neck and it killed him. What else happened? 1 Samuel 4:19. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. When she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken." But you think about that. God's glory left Israel because the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, had left Israel. And because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now I want us to bow our heads. There's several ways I'm going to preach this. And I want you to apply it to these areas of life. Number one, our nation. Can God's presence be taken away from our country. You better believe it. God is the one that is protecting this nation. With all due respect to all of the men and the soldiers that we have out in various fields of combat, various fields of defense, to all due respect to those men who are very capable of doing what they're doing, I think we have the best trained army, the best funded. I think we have an army that has the best weapons, the best defense, the best early warning techniques. I think we've got it. I think they're the best fed, best built, best trained, best led. But did you know, do you not understand that God can take away the defense of this nation in one night, and enemies can come in and take this country over? You say, well, we got guns. Really? Okay? Unless you have an endless supply of ammunition, which I know I don't, they'll just let you shoot out all your bullets and they'll wait and then they'll come in and get us. Any number of things can happen, but I'm telling you, God can take away the defense of this nation just like that. God is the one who's protecting this country right now from being invaded. If God takes His glory away from this nation, we're doomed. You need to remember that. America needs to wake up and realize that only God can defend this nation. Only God. In our individual communities, this is Jefferson County, USA, Missouri. I love Jefferson County. I love the people. This is my people. This is our neighbors. These are our communities. And if we're not careful, the glory of God can be taken out of this county right here, or even the state of Missouri. We'll lose it. Churches. Can the glory of God be taken out of churches? Some of you are here because of it. Now here's the question I want to ask you. Could the glory of God be taken out of this one? Sure can. It sure can. Okay? What would happen if God's glory were taken out of this church? What would happen? Okay? Our homes and our families. Can God remove His glory out of a family that at one time went to church? I've come in contact with a young man who lived as a missionary child, grew up in a missionary home, he said, I was the perfect Christian young boy. And God took His glory out of this young man's life and out of his family. His dad got caught visiting the prostitutes in the third world country that he was ministering in, ended up with a disease over it. And that boy walked away from God. He said, just like that, overnight, he said, I don't believe in God anymore. You pray for him. He's a mess, and I've been praying for him every day. Can the glory of God be taken out of your life? Can it? And what would happen if God decided to remove His glory, His presence out of your life? What would happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that You would bless this message. Father, I don't have the ability this morning. Maybe, God, that's by Your design, and that's fine with me. But, God, I do not have the ability to preach this message the way You can preach it. So, Jesus, You're the preacher today. You're the one that we're going to bring in and to stand in My place. And, dear Jesus, we ask that You open up our eyes and help us to see our life, where we are, what's needed in our life, and, Father, what we stand to lose. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see, God, how our decisions affect our families, our community, our nation, even ourselves. Lord, help us, dear God, to understand that Your glory could be taken even away from this church if we're not careful. So God, open our eyes and help us to see what this Bible has to say about us. Lord, as we examine Your Word, God, help us not be thinking and judging our neighbor, thinking in our mind that somebody ought to be sitting here listening to this because they need to hear it. Father, the truth of it is, I need to hear it. My family needs to hear it. These people in this church need to hear it. And people watching online, God, we need this. We need to understand, God, that these things can be taken away from us because of our rebellion. Open our eyes and open our hearts to Your Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. What was taken away? When the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, according to the Bible, here's what Israel lost that day. This is what got Eli. He realized it. He knew what the Ark of the Covenant represented. Number one, it was God's mercy seat. We're going to talk about that today. Number two, it was God's throne. Number three, on the mercy seat was sprinkled the blood of the atonement for mankind's sin. The blood of atonement was there. The Word of God inside the Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the book that Moses wrote out of the Word of God. Imagine your life without a Bible. John's sitting here shaking his head going, that doesn't sound good. The covenant. Did you know God made a contract with you? God made a covenant with you to save you? God made a covenant with you. What would happen if God pulled back that covenant away from you because of what you did? That covenant is what is allowing you to go to heaven. What would happen? First of all, let's look at the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 20, the Bible says He took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. The mercy seat was the top lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It had on there, it had like a little fringe around it, and it had the two cherubs with their wings overspread, and those wings were covering the glory of God. They were sort of, I guess, like protecting the throne of God there. But when they put the mercy seat above upon the ark, if you look at verse 34, the same chapter, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and look at here, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Why? When they put that mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant, then the glory of the Lord came in. So God, in this one chapter here, is tying it together that the glory of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord is present, God's mercy will always be present in your life. Do you understand what God's mercy is? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just kind of stop and think for a minute. You can close your eyes and do this if you want. You can look at me. You can look at the floor. You look at the ceiling. Do whatever you want to do. And I want you to think of the five worst things you have done in your life so far. Because maybe you're not done with the top five, all right? But I want you to think about the five worst things you've done in your life. I don't want you to think about what your neighbor did. I don't want you to think about what somebody sitting next to you did. I want you to think about you. The five worst things that you have done in your life. Things that you do not want to stand and tell everybody here. That's what I'm talking about. Now, did you ask God to forgive you of those top five things? Did God forgive you? I'm going to throw something else in. If God forgave you, learn how to forgive yourself. Because that's hard. Can I get an amen out of God's people? If God could forgive you, number one, learn how to forgive yourself. Number two, learn how to forgive somebody else for what they did to you. Because the five worst things that you did probably are no better than what somebody else did to you. Amen. So now watch this. You see, connected it here. The glory of God and the mercy of God are connected together. So if God removes His glory, and that's what Ichabod means. The glory is departed. If God removes His glory from you in the form of the Ark of the Covenant, then God also removes His mercy from you. You know what that means? That the next five worst things that you do, God is not going to forgive you. And you're stuck with them. For how long? Eternity, John. Let me show you that. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. What kind of mercy does God have? Great mercy. You know what that means? He's got a lot of it. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. But God's mercy is represented by God forgiving iniquities and transgressions. Let me tell you, let me just kind of give you a list of things that God will forgive. God forgives murder. Amen? God forgives thieving and robbery. God forgives blasphemy. God forgives heresy. God forgives lying. God forgives covetousness. God forgives adultery. God forgives fornication. My goodness. God forgives everything that you have done. God clears it away and He says, they're gone. Never to come back again. Somebody say amen. Woo, man, that's good. Psalm 13, 5. But I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. You see, mercy and the glory of the Lord and salvation are all tied together. If God saves you, then God obviously has mercy on you, doesn't He? God forgives all that stuff that you did. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how rotten you are on the inside. God is a God of great mercy. Psalm 85, 7. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. See, connected it together again. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord. I'll give you an example. Jeffrey Dahmer. You know who that is? Jeffrey Dahmer? He's a guy that was storing his boyfriends in his refrigerator and eating them. They caught him, put him in prison. That's bad when you eat your boyfriends. Especially if you're a guy, amen? That's bad. Do you know a minister went to him, led him to the Lord? And before he was killed in prison, he was killed in prison. Before he was killed in prison, he got saved. Does anybody know who the Son of Sam was? Remember the Son of Sam? This goes back in the 70s. You remember that? Okay. Berkowitz was his name. Did you know that he's in prison right now? A Bible-believing Christian? The youngest person ever to put on death row in the state of Oklahoma. I'm trying to remember his name. I was out in Oklahoma when he did these things. He killed his mom, his stepdad, and a convenience store clerk. 17 years old. They tried him as adult and put him on death row, 17 years old. Sean Sellers was his name. They sentenced him to death and they executed him. But before he died, he was saved in prison and was in interviews, was pleading with young people, don't get into Satan worship like I did. Don't get into Dungeons and Dragons and role-playing games and all these video games. He said, that's what led me down the path I was on. He died as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. God can forgive all that stuff. Amen. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That means God never runs out of mercy. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. I was watching something last night about how far away the stars are from the earth, the farthest reaches of the universe, and how far away they are. Our minds cannot even comprehend how deep the universe is, and I don't think we've ever seen the edge of the universe with our telescopes. I don't think we've seen it yet. Did you know that that's how high God's mercy is and how much mercy God has for you? Did you know you cannot out-sin God's mercy? I don't recommend trying it. Because with God's mercy, oftentimes there's a whooping to go with it. Amen. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? You know, everlasting past to everlasting present. Do you know when God forgave you the first sin you ever committed? Before you were ever created. Before the heavens and the earth were, God had already forgiven you from everlasting past to everlasting future of all your sins and transgressions. That just blows my mind. Whew. Psalm 108:4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. I mean, it's there. God's mercy is awesome. Amen. Now watch this. I want to show you how God connects two things together. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. See that? Mercy and truth are met together. Do you know what truth is? What is truth, John? The Bible. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Psalm 89:14, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. See how God connected them together again? Mercy and truth. Right? By the way, let's make an application here. Can you lie to God about what you did and still be forgiven by God for what you did? No! You can't lie to God. Amen? You can lie to your mom. You can lie to your dad. I did it. My kids have done it. You cannot lie to God and be forgiven. Because if you want God's mercy, you must accept God's truth. And by the way, I always notify people, I am setting you up for what I'm going to show you. I'm setting you up. I'm showing you from the Bible when God takes away mercy. The question is, does God take mercy away from people? The answer is yes. Do you know what it's attached to? Truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 100, mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth all generations. They're always tied together. Psalm 115, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You want mercy? Tell God the truth. You want mercy taken away from you? Reject the truth. I'm setting you up. Because there's actually a story in your Bible where God took away mercy from somebody. And it was attached to what God says is His truth. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 7. Oh, Brother Mike, are you going to preach on the Bible again? I was put here on this earth to preach on the Word of God. That's my spiritual gift. I am not going to turn my back on God and deny the truth of the Word of God. You want to know what works for me, Mike Hoggard? The Bible. The Bible works. The Bible works in my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never rests. It never stops. And anything good that you see out of me or you like out of me, it is because of the Word of God. Anything good that my wife sees out of me or likes from me, she'll tell you it is from the Word of God. She's seen both sides of me. She likes the good side better than the other side. The other side was a result of the absence of God's truth. The good side is by way of the presence of God's truth. And I owe that to her, to remain truthful to her. And the only way I can do that is by the living Word of God that lives inside of me. When you take, I'm going to lay it out to you. When you take the Word of God away from me, you're not going to like me. I promise you, you'll hate my guts. I never, ever, when people write me emails saying, "Hoggard, there's something wrong with you. You've got too much confidence in that King James Bible. I can show you it's got thousands of mistakes in it." I won't believe a one of them. Not a one. Because the only thing keeping me on the good side of everything in this world is the Word of God. God's truth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. God is speaking to David, and he said, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." He's talking about Solomon, but then he's talking about Jesus too. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son, if he commit iniquity. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Verse 15. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from" who? "Whom I put away before thee." So if I were to ask you the question, does God take his mercy away from people? What's the answer to that? God took it away from Saul, didn't he? And I've taught this before, but I'm just going to let's remind ourselves who we're looking at. We're dealing with Solomon and we're dealing with Saul. On Solomon's part, Solomon, we know he loved the ladies, don't we? Right? I mean, after all, he had 1,000 of them. 1,000 women. 700 were wives. 300 were just, "Come here, baby." That's all they were slaves, concubines that he could sleep with. 1,000 women. And those women had such an influence on him that he ended up building temples to their gods in Jerusalem. Solomon was a wine drinker, a partier, had women that he slept with. He had chariots. He had music. Solomon had everything that every man could ever want. And Solomon committed huge transgressions against the Lord. And God forgave every one of them. Could it not be said, guys, that Solomon's transgressions were way above ours? I mean, you may have had a little run-in with a woman every now and then, but I guarantee you, you didn't have 1,000 of them. And yet, God forgave every one of them. Why? Solomon remained true to God's Word, so much so that Solomon's words are recorded for you in your Bible. And the Bible says that God spake, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, which means Solomon is in heaven right now because he was full of the Holy Ghost, and God allowed him to write the book, read the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to find out what Solomon said about his own sins, you know what he says to us men? You're wasting your time. I had every one of them. I had everything you could ever want, and I had it way more than you'll ever have. And I'm telling you, you're not going to find happiness in that. I tried it, and it didn't work. So that was Solomon. So now let's go to Saul. How many adulterous affairs did Saul have? The Bible doesn't record anything. How much wine and whiskey did Saul drink? The Bible doesn't say a word about it. How many dirty jokes did Saul tell? We don't have a word. We don't have a record of any sin that Saul committed with the exception of one. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. This is why Saul is in hell right now and Solomon isn't. This is why Saul is in hell right now and you won't be, if you will keep truth and mercy attached. Because if you get rid of one, if you get rid of truth, you don't get the mercy. You decide one day that you don't believe the Bible anymore, and you walk away from it, God's done with you. You know what I would do if I were you? I'd hang on to that Bible, because it's the only thing that's going to keep you where you need to be. This is why we are doing what we're doing in this church, May 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Because without the Bible, the glory of God leaves the church. And so does His mercy. Without the Bible, the glory of God will leave your family. Without the Word of God and God's truth, His mercy will leave you as well. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because, look at here. Because thou hast rejected what? The word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king." God, at that point, because Saul rejected God's word and said, "I don't want it, I don't need it, I don't believe it anymore." Because Saul did that, God, at that point, quit having mercy on Saul. I'll show it to you. Look at verse 24. Open it up in your Bible and look at that verse. 1 Samuel 15:24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Oh, Saul is going, "Oh, I'm so sorry for what I did." He's trying to repent. Look at the next verse, verse 25. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And look at verse 26. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." Did Saul get his sins forgiven? No. Why? Ichabod. the moment that Saul rejected the Bible, God wrote Ichabod over his life and said, the glory is now departed. And now you can confess all the little sins you want. And I'm not going to forgive anything. And from that day forward, you can see the decline in Saul's life. He ends up so angry and so bitter. In fact, the Bible even says that he took the Holy Spirit away from Saul and an evil spirit came into him. And here is Saul so angry that he throws a javelin at David trying to have him killed. You know what that is? That is a person whom God has rejected and he will not have mercy on. And they have their anger to take out on those of us who still trust the Lord. And you know what will happen? The people that love the Lord that you know that you're around, you'll hate their guts. You'll want them dead. Because God took His mercy away from you, but that's only because you rejected what God said to you. Don't do it. When God deals with you about sin, what do you think you ought to do about it? Think you ought to repent. You know what that is? That's God's word going to you saying, I'm giving you this chance. Why don't you repent? Why don't you repent? And yet, some people, they just don't. And then finally, God says, I've had enough, and I'm taking my mercy away from you. So I'm going to ask the question again. Can God take mercy away from somebody? You think God could take His mercy away from somebody sitting in this room today? What would it take? You rejecting this. That's why I preach it so hard. I'm warning you. Don't turn your back on the Word of God. Don't do it. I don't care how deep in sin you get. Don't turn your back on this. Or God will take His glory away from you. I want you to bow your head.